dear precious woman. Why is that important? Well, if you're a woman, you know why that's important. But here's the thing that Jesus does. When I get to know him, I start seeing people a different way. I start seeing people the way he sees them, and then those people become precious to me too. Even if other people want to push them away. Here's Jesus' own disciple saying, she's bugging us. Send her away. She draws closer, and the minute her heart turned, the minute the proskuneo thing happened, then his whole posture towards her is, you are precious, dear woman, to me. And then he commends her faith. By the way, I did a study of this. Do you know that all of the people that Jesus openly commended their faith, they were all Gentiles? Isn't that interesting? Have you ever known a people in all of human history that had more evidence of God's care than the Jewish people? Shouldn't they have been the people filled with the most faith? But Jesus commended her faith. And I want to talk about this for a minute, too, because this is also, I think, a misunderstood word. It is one of our favorite words. We call it the P word here. It's the word pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, the verb pistuo, to have faith or to trust or to believe or other ways that it's translated. He says, dear precious woman, sweetheart. By the way, it's also the Greek word for sweetheart. That word, gune. Sweetheart, you have great faith. It means to trust in, to cling to rely upon. I love the Amplified Bible's stretching out of that. It's more than a mental agreement with something. It means that you've placed your weight on something. And of course, I've told the story of the wheelbarrow being pushed on a tightrope across Niagara Falls, if you remember that story. I thought of another story, and I want to pass it on. Just one of those little graphic things that'll stick in your mind about at what point does pistuo, does trusting in God, kick in. Picture yourself, through some set of bizarre circumstances, having fallen down a well. And as you're falling down the well and you're flailing, your hand brushes against a rope. And you grab onto the rope and your momentum carries you down as far as a knot tied in the bottom of the rope. So here you are hanging in the rope, in the well, by that rope, by that knot. You can't see how far up it is. You can't see how far down it is. You know, as soon as I run out of strength, I'm dead. And as you're swinging there, a voice comes out of the blackness and says, let go of the rope and take my hand. And you say, who is this? And the voice says, I'm God. You can't hold on forever. I'm telling you, let go of the rope and take my hand. And you say, show me your hand. And God says, it doesn't work that way. You let go of the rope and take my hand. And you say, how do I know that this is really God? And God says, sweetie, you don't have many options here, do you? And you change hands, and you're swinging, and you realize it's only a matter of time. And so you come up with this deal. Okay, God, here's the deal. You take my hand, and then I'll let go of the rope. And he said, it doesn't work that way. And so out of desperation, maybe because you're tired, or maybe because you believe the voice, you let go of the rope. And as you're starting to fall, this big invisible hand comes and grabs you. The minute you let go of the rope, that was pistuo. That was trusting in God. You know how we are, though? Isn't that a graphic example? We make deals. Show me you're there, then I'll trust you. Didn't work for Israel. Nobody had more miracles than them. They didn't trust him. It's about believing that voice. So he's looking at this woman who started out with other people's words, a formula. And now she comes closer. Now she calls him master. Now she's not demanding. She's requesting. She's begging even. And she knows something about God's heart. Yes, I do not deserve this. We all officially agree. I don't deserve this. But there's something about you that makes me think you are not going to send me away hungry. And Jesus loves that because that's trusting God's heart. Have you noticed that something about Jesus that people felt comfortable asking him for stuff? We call it a yes face. You see Jesus and there's just yes written all over his face. Yeah, ask me. You have to come close to see it. You have to throw away the demanding thing to see it. But when you come in humility, you're going to see the biggest, fattest yes face you've ever seen in your whole life. He said, you have great faith, sweetheart. Because you know who you are. You know who I am. You're still not afraid to ask, even though you know you don't deserve it. I'll say it again, what James said, quoting from Proverbs, God is always in opposition to arrogant people, but he is always giving grace to humble people. It's just the way he is. Don't you love that? I think I have time to do the next vignette. So her daughter is delivered, and he didn't even have to be there. Next time Satan does the blowfish thing with you, you know how he is. He'll puff himself up and try to make himself look real scary. Just look at all the places in Scripture where, just with the word, Jesus released the grip of Satan. By the way, the very next vignette, see if these circumstances sound familiar. Picking up verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee. We'll do this in our bus in March. Beautiful country, my favorite part of Israel. Mountains on both sides, beautiful verdant valley, headed down towards the Sea of Galilee. And he came into the region of the Decapolis. Na 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 na. Decapolis? Ring a bell? When was Jesus in the region of the Decapolis the last time? And what happened? Remember, he went through a storm, rebuked the storm by saying, shut up. And the first guy he meets is a man possessed of a bunch of demons. And he casts the demons out of the man, destroys an illegal cash crop, sort of like marijuana fields in northern Oregon. He basically destroyed, it was illegal to raise pigs, destroyed a herd of pigs, and the people asked him, begged him to leave. So the last time Jesus was in this area, he was chased out of town. But he couldn't stand it. So he left a missionary. Remember the guy? We don't know his name. We just know the demons called themselves Legion. There's a lot of us. We're bad, you know. And Jesus, when the guy begged him to go with him, Jesus said, no, you stay. I want you to go back to your people, and I want you to tell them what Jesus had done for you. There is the least equipped missionary in history. He knew no theology. All he knew was, I used to be a captive. Jesus set me free. Some guy named Jesus. How foolish, Jesus. You need to, that guy needs to go to Bible college. You know, he needs to be prepared. He needs more doctrine. Well, apparently not. Because Matthew's account of this tells us that crowds of people came to Jesus when he came back to the Decapolis. Large crowds of people. Mark only gives us one instance. But apparently, never underestimate the power of a satisfied customer. You may not know much, but if you know what Jesus has done in your life, that's enough. Now, does that mean you shouldn't study and know more doctrine? Well, you should know Jesus better, because that's always a good thing. But here's a guy who knows nothing except that he was out of control. He hated himself. His life was a total captive, and Jesus comes in with one word, changes everything. Jesus says, okay, just go tell everybody that. So he comes back to the Decapolis, verse 32. And there's some people brought to him a man. Now that's all Mark says about it, but Matthew uses the word large crowds. Some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. Some of the translations say who was mute, deaf and mute, but the Greek word doesn't mean unable to talk. It just means unable to speak plainly, as is what happens with a lot of deaf people. They can't articulate because they can't hear what they're saying. So that's this guy. He's deaf and he can barely speak. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. Notice these details. I learned some stuff this week about this. So he took him aside away from the crowd. Isn't this exactly the opposite of healing evangelists, what they would do? Healing evangelists, they wanted a good photo op, so they would invite the media. They would put up posters, you know, healing ministry tonight, you know, miracles, Jesus Christ, healing. You know that whole thing? He took the guy and he got him away from the crowds. And he put his fingers into the man's ears. And then he spit or spat and touched the man's tongue. Now, it doesn't say he touched the man's tongue with the spit. I don't know why he spit. It's the second time he did it when he healed somebody. And he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh. It's a gut level sigh. He said to him, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And it's Aramaic, by the way. Oh, there's some great little nuggets in here. And at this, the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly, which, of course, he wasn't able to do before because he couldn't hear. And Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. This, you need the Greek to get the flavor of this statement. Literally, it is, everything Jesus does is excellent or beautiful. It's the Greek word kalos that is translated out of the word well. He has done everything well. Everything Jesus does is excellent. And they said he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's just look at the nuggets in here. I've got, what, about 10 more minutes? Pretty close to it. That should be just enough time. Matthew says that people brought many sick and demon-possessed people to Jesus. These are the same people that kicked Jesus out of town before.
Jesus, it's economically inconvenient for you to be here. You just,
you know, when you're growing an illegal cash crop like they were, you don't want to give tours. You don't want to draw media attention. You don't want crowd snooping around. That's what it was all about. They cared more about the money that they were going to make from their illegal activity than they did about a man who was so abused, self-abused and abused by the powers of Satan. But it's an interesting thing to me. First of all, that Jesus left this man there and said, go tell people what God's done for you.
Oh, but I don't have any tracks. I don't know the four spiritual laws. You know, I'm not exactly, my Christology might not be very good, and I have not had any eschatological training. And Jesus says, no. Just go tell your people what God did for you. Here's my theory, take it or leave it. I think if there was more of that going on than there was about worrying about our doctrine, there might be more stuff happening. I used to be a crusader for doctrinal purity. I would beat anybody up who claimed that my doctrine wasn't pure. But then Jesus became the center of my life instead of doctrine being the center of my life. And also my posture towards people was very, very different. I just wanted them to know Jesus. Before, I wanted to drag them to church. Let the professionals deal with them. Yeah, sometimes that worked and sometimes that didn't work. But you know what? There's something to be said for somebody who has something to say about what Jesus did for them. I mean, you can say they're a brainless idiot, that they've fallen into, you know, they go to a cult, or they've fallen into mass hypnotism or all of that stuff. But, you know, if you know that Jesus has changed your life and you tell that to somebody, that is a powerful witness, whether they respond immediately or not. Here's something you can take heart of. If you have done that for people, your people, and they send you away, like they did Jesus when he first healed this man, that doesn't mean the story's over. He said, you just go tell people what I've done for you. Don't worry. It'll rub off. There'll be a few people that'll be just desperate enough. They'll reach out. And, of course, that's what we're seeing right now. Here we are sometime later. Now these people, you know, you can see the battle. The battle they're going in on in their mind is, you know, I know that guy. He was messed up. In fact, all of the psychologists in town said, that guy's out of reach. And now this guy named Jesus comes along and like that, and the guy's free. Maybe it'll work. Let's ask. So they brought these guys to Jesus. I love that. I just love. It's not about training. Has Jesus done something in your life? We were like Moonies or Nazis even in the church that I grew up in, and witnessing was like storming, you know, the neighborhood and see Kyle, you know, it was like, you know, just cornering people and buttonholing people, and it wasn't really about knowing Jesus. It was about cramming doctrine down their throats, and of course, that was not very effective. It made people really mad. Best advertisement is a satisfied customer. So Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears. I think I know why he did that. I thought he just cast a demon out of a girl without even being in the same town. You know, does he have to touch this guy? I'll tell you why I think Jesus put his fingers on the guy's ears. It's one word, feedback. Here's a guy who's never had any sound penetrate his ears and go into his brain, and he plugs his ears. Because when I turn on the faucet and all of a sudden the sound's going to come on full volume, it's going to just fry this guy's hard drive. This is going to destroy this guy's eardrum. So he puts his fingers in his ear, because when all of a sudden sound comes rushing in. Can you imagine being in absolute silence your whole life? And all of a sudden it's plugged in. That's my theory. I know he didn't have to touch him to heal him. I just think he was protecting him. Here, buddy, let's protect. I don't think it was, look at my face, I am going to heal your ears. No, he was going to know his ears were healed. So let's just plug these puppies so that when the sound comes rushing in, it's not going to just blow out, fry something. Very thoughtful. Why did he spit? Have no idea. Was it holy spit? It was spit.
Could be, yeah, there you go. just so the fingers could go in deeper. Don't know. He spit one other time when he healed somebody, and he spit in the mud, made some mud, and covered a guy's eyes. Why do you suppose he may have done that? Maybe the olfactory, or the, what's the word I'm looking for? Maybe it's to prevent the sudden rush in of light from frying the guy's hard drive. Don't know. Doesn't tell us. I do know this. Whenever I see people who believe in healing get hung up on the technique, it always makes me nervous. Because there'll be people who have spitting churches. Okay, you know, you. Okay, let's all spit. Everybody who has faith, let's spit. It's interesting that Jesus healed people with different technique. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes he wasn't even in the same town. So maybe it's the technique doesn't matter. Verse 34, he says, Ephphatha. How much more time do I have? Do I have two more minutes? Why Aramaic? I have to admit, I'm probably going to offend somebody here. I'm so sort of sorry. Did Jesus speak in Aramaic because that's the only language that God understood when he prayed? Then why do people pray in King James English? Why do they pray in 500-year-old English? Most of the time it's because it sounds more spiritual. But in 1611, when Shakespeare and those guys talked that way, it was just common vernacular, so why not just be real? I know people who don't believe God will answer your prayer and unless you use these and thous and all of that kind of stuff that is not even hasn't been part of our language for 300 years. Now you can just talk to God and be real. Ephphatha, be opened with the ears firmly plugged so the sudden rush of sound isn't going to blow out the speakers. I don't know why, I just really like that. Again, resisted the formula, he prays for their benefit, for the man's benefit, not for God's benefit. Elizabeth Elliot, when she was talking about hearing God's voice, she said, I have a Scottish friend that whenever God speaks to her, he always rolls his R's. Yes, my dear daughter. I know guys that God sounds like a surfer when he talks to them. Everything Jesus does is beautiful. It's excellent. That's the testimony of everybody that's called out to the Lord, honestly and in faith. It's the cry of the Canaanite woman. She started out at a distance with the formula, abracadabra. She came closer. She got real. She trusted in God's heart. She put all her full weight on that, and God worked in her life. Don't lose sight of all this. This is very, very powerful stuff. But it's exactly the opposite of religious formula, isn't it? That's why kids are so good at praying. Until we ruin them. Because they're so real. Let's pray. Please help us, Lord, to apply this in a way that will change us. I just love how you are. I love what these words, these specific words even tell us about your heart that we could have completely missed. So, Lord, my prayer is that your people will call on you with humble hearts, expecting that you will not turn them away hungry for what they need. Not demanding. Proper understanding of you, that you're our master, but still bold enough to press into Jesus. That's my prayer, Lord, that your people will do that. Thank you for being more eager to answer than we are to ask. But thank you for your perfect timing and your perfect way, which draws us close. Bless these words, Lord. There are many that need to hear these words that are not in this place today. I pray, Lord, that when they do hear them, it will go straight to their hearts and transform them like it has for me. Show yourself for who you really are in our lives, Lord. Let us not keep it a secret. Thank you for the missionary with the poorest theology in all of the Bible and the tremendous response that came from his faithfulness to talk about what you did for him. I want to be that same way. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.